Good morning, church. As I get my notes settled here, if you are sitting at home with your Bible this morning, which I hope you are, then go ahead and open to Acts chapter 25. We have a lot that we are going to be covering in Acts today. As you're turning there, I want to share a story. This is something that Billy Graham wrote in his autobiography, Just As I Am. It's a story about a conversation that he had with John F. Kennedy right after Kennedy had been elected president of the United States. It says, I want to read this excerpt for you. It says, "On the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect stopped the car and turned to me. 'Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?' he asked. 'I most certainly do.' 'Well, does my church believe it?' 'They have it in their creeds.' 'They don't preach it,' he said. 'They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think.' So I explained what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. 'Only then,' I said, 'are we going to have permanent world peace.' 'Very interesting,' he said, looking away. 'We'll have to talk more about that someday.' And he drove on. And then several years later, the two men met again at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast. I want to read this excerpt as well. It says, 'I had the flu,' Graham remembers. 'After I gave my short talk and he gave his, we walked out of the hotel to his car together, as was always our custom. At the curb, he turned to me. 'Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute.' 'Mr. President, I've got a fever,' I protested. 'Not only am I weak, but I don't want to give you this thing. Couldn't we wait and talk some other time?' It was a cold, snowy day, and I was freezing as I stood there without my overcoat. 'Of course,' he said graciously. But the two would never meet again." You see, later that same year, that is when Kennedy was assassinated. He was driving in his vehicle. We all know the story. We've all seen the news clips where Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas later that year. And this is what Billy Graham says about that. Graham commented, "His hesitation at the car door, his request, haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment." See, church, we are faced, honestly, each and every day, with opportunities to serve the Lord. And sometimes those opportunities are big and they're clear. And we know in that moment that this is something that is clearly of God, and this is something that I clearly have to take advantage of. But most of the time, those opportunities are small. They're very easy to overlook. They're very easy to pass by. And unfortunately, with opportunities to serve the Lord, most of the time, we don't necessarily recognize the opportunity that it is until after it has already passed us by. This is just one example, this story from Billy Graham. Everybody knows Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen, led thousands and thousands of people to Christ in his lifetime. Amazing, amazing ministry that he was able to do. And yet, even Billy Graham, in his memoirs, is recounting opportunities that were missed. I could go through my own life right now, and I could come up with dozens of examples of opportunities to serve the Lord that I missed. And there are so many different reasons why I've missed them. There are so many different reasons that we all have for why we miss the opportunities that God gives us to serve him. But what we're going to see this morning, as we go through the passage that we're in, we're going to see yet another opportunity that God gives to Paul, another opportunity that the Lord gives to Paul to serve him, to explain the gospel to yet another person who has not come to faith in Jesus. And we'll see, once again, Paul take full advantage of the opportunity. And we're going to see several truths in the passage this morning. Look at chapter 25, starting in verse 13. "Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There's a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in the case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that, after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." One thing that we need to understand, church, one thing that we need to understand when it comes to serving the Lord is this: God will always bring opportunities to his servants. God will always bring opportunities to his servants in order to serve him. It's not something that we necessarily have to go out of our way to find. God brings them to us, and he brings them to us in abundance. In fact, the more dedicated we are to him, the closer we are to him, the more passionate we are in serving him, the more opportunities are brought our way. And we see that very clearly in the life of the Apostle Paul. And yet, once again, we see Paul with an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a lost person. In this case, he gets to proclaim the gospel to a king. As the passage starts out, it says, makes mention of the fact that several days have passed since Paul made his appeal to Caesar. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." And then Festus responded by saying what? He said, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." Several days have passed. Now, ordinarily, if somebody appeals to Caesar, every effort is made at that point to go ahead and send the person on to Caesar. In this case, there have been several days to go by, and there doesn't really seem to be an end in sight for when Paul will actually be sent to Caesar. And there's a reason for that, and we actually see that at the end of the passage, because Festus makes it very clear. He says, "I don't know what to charge him with." He says that I sat in the tribunal seat, I sat and overheard the case, I oversaw the case, and it was nothing at all like what I was anticipating it being, because the case wasn't meant for Roman courts. It wasn't a case of Roman law. It was a case, as Festus says, it was a dispute between the Jews about their own religion. And Festus is new to this position. He is new to this entire region. He does not know the intricacies of Jewish politics. He does not know the intricacies of Jewish theology. So when he's faced with having to send Paul on to Rome and give a reason why this man is in custody, he has no idea what to say. Because as he says himself, he says, "The only thing that I see here is the Jews are saying Jesus is dead. Paul is saying Jesus is alive. I don't know what this is supposed to mean." And so what we have here is, after several days, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice come to Caesarea, and which was a very common thing. Agrippa was the king of northern Palestine during the Roman occupation. And it was a very common thing. If a new governor came into position, then leaders from surrounding areas would come, pay tribute, welcome the person to that position. It was a very common, dignified type of thing to do. Now, this is Agrippa, also known as King Herod Agrippa II. This is the last Herod that we see feature a prominent role in New Testament history. But we've seen several Herods up to this point. If you'll remember, going back to Acts 11, Acts chapter 12, King Herod Agrippa I was mentioned there. That was Herod's father. He's the one who had the apostle James killed. He's the one who was actually eaten alive by worms as he was touting his own superiority. That was this individual's father. His great uncle, King Herod Antipas, was very prominent in the Gospels. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And then his great grandfather was none other than Herod the Great, the individual who, upon hearing that the Messiah had been born, the King of the Jews had been born, he systematically slaughtered every young male child age 2 and under in the city of Bethlehem. He comes from a long line of individuals who aren't very nice, to put it delicately. And now he himself is king of the northern region of Palestine, and he had a lot of problems himself. The Bernice that we see here is his consort, but is actually also his sister. He was quite the subject of gossip and scrutiny back in Rome, which is where he grew up. But he was also known as an expert in Jewish theology. He was known as an expert in Jewish politics, and he had several responsibilities and opportunities afforded to him. For example, it was he who was actually allowed to pick the chief priest. He was the one who oversaw the treasury of the temple. That was this individual who had that opportunity. So when he gets brought in, Festus looks at this as a good thing. He can appeal all of this to Agrippa, and Agrippa can explain exactly what's happening here, because Festus has no idea. He has no idea what's going on. He has no idea how to describe this to the emperor. So he simply says, Agrippa, I don't know what to do. You tell me what to do. And upon hearing everything that has occurred, Agrippa says, I want to hear this man. I want to hear what he has to say. And again, the opportunities to serve the Lord, and we've been seeing how throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, but we've really been focusing on it the past couple of chapters, the providence of God. God is in control of all things at all times. He is working all things together to accomplish his will. And guess what? That is happening here again. God is working all this together to do what? To bring Paul yet another opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to serve God in another way, even while Paul is in prison. And you see, that's what's so amazing about serving the Lord, church. You know, serving the Lord, having the opportunities to serve the Lord, they're not something that come about only under certain circumstances. They are things that come about under any circumstance. It doesn't matter if we're on the mountaintop, it doesn't matter if we're in the valley, no matter where we are, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what the circumstance or situation, there's always an opportunity to serve the Lord. But unfortunately, what tends to happen is we view opportunities to serve the Lord based upon our emotional response to the situation that we're in. Now, Paul, for example, he's been in prison for the last 2 years. He's been put on trial twice. He's been found innocent, or at least not found guilty, twice. The only reason he is still in prison is because nobody is brave enough to actually say what needs to be said, which is Paul is innocent and the Sanhedrin have a vendetta against him personally. Nobody's willing to say it. So as a result, Paul has been suffering in prison for 2 years. Now, Paul could have looked at this as a terrible, awful ordeal. I'm sure that he was not particularly happy or pleased about being in prison. But understand, the circumstances that Paul found himself in, he did not allow those to dictate whether or not he had opportunities to serve the Lord, because the opportunities were still there. We've seen multiple times where Paul had an opportunity to spread the gospel, even in prison. there are at least four letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote while in prison during these 2 years. The books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, they were all written while Paul was in prison. Paul had ample opportunity to serve the Lord, and he took advantage of each and every one of those opportunities, because Paul understood the opportunity to serve God comes from God. Paul never had to manufacture it. He never had to go looking for it, because God always brought it to him. But what's important to remember, church, while God does bring the opportunity to his servants, we still have to respond to them in obedience. We still have to respond to them in boldness, in faithfulness. And that's how we see Paul respond to this. Look at chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their own repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." This is the final instance in the book of Acts where Paul gives his testimony. We've heard his testimony several times, and Paul doesn't leave out any detail. He doesn't try to paint this in a way that makes him seem like he's better than anybody else. He's very open. He's very blunt. He's very bold, because this is an opportunity, once again, from the Lord to share the gospel. And so what does Paul do? He takes full advantage of it. When Paul gets an opportunity from the Lord to serve, Paul takes advantage of it. And he does it with boldness. He does it with obedience. He does it with faithfulness. And he does it again here. He goes through his testimony. He goes through his conversion experience. Because as we know, Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. He was not always an individual that was known throughout the ancient world as a champion for Christ, as one who carried the gospel to any and all people. Now, before coming to faith in Jesus, he was a Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee, he was of the strictest of all the Pharisees. He held to the law in any way that he possibly could as he saw the law being interpreted. So when Jesus rose from the dead, when the apostles began to proclaim the truth of the gospel throughout Jerusalem, when people began to get saved by the thousands, Saul, Paul, took offense. And as we know, he did everything that he possibly could to stand in the way of the spread of the gospel. He arrested people. He had people put to death. In fact, in the synagogues, when Christians would come to the synagogue, because in those early days, Christians still worshiped in the synagogue. They didn't avoid the synagogues. They came and they worshiped God in the synagogue. And whenever they came, Paul would intentionally abuse them, and he would try to get them to blaspheme the Lord in the synagogue. And Paul did all of this because he thought it was right. And he's saying that very clearly. He says, this is what I did, and I did it boldly. I did it happily. I did it because I thought this is exactly what needed to be done. And as a side note, understand, church, that is exactly what sin tricks us into thinking. That we're doing it right. That we're doing it according to the way that we should do it. That there will be no consequences for the way that we're living, for the way that we're thinking, for the way that we're behaving. There's going to be absolutely no consequence to it because I'm right to do it in that way. Understand, it doesn't matter if we think we're right. It only matters if God says we're right. And Paul was wrong. And he came to understand that he was wrong when he was going to Damascus. Because he said, I persecuted the Christians, and I persecuted them far and wide throughout all of Jerusalem. I wanted to go to foreign cities. I wanted to go everywhere in order to persecute the Christians. And it was on his way to Damascus that he met Jesus. And Jesus confronted him face to face, said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And we know from there exactly what was given to Paul. He was brought to faith, given eternal life for putting faith in Jesus, repenting of his sin, and then he lived out the rest of his life according to the calling that God gave him on that road that day. He was to go to the Jews. He was to go to the Gentiles. He was to go anywhere and everywhere, preaching, proclaiming the truth of the gospel to any and all who would listen. That was the opportunity that was given to Paul. And Paul was faithful to it. He was bold in it. And it's because of that that we see Paul with one of the most amazing, most incredible ministries that has ever been seen upon all of the earth. God brought all of the opportunity to Paul. But understand, Paul was always ready and willing to obey and take advantage of those opportunities. See, Paul did not sit back and just wait. He did not sit back and just assume that if nothing hit him in the face, then there was just no opportunity to serve the Lord. Paul was always looking for that next opportunity. He was always prepared for the fact that God was going to bring another opportunity to serve. It could have been anything. There are so many different stories, so many different illustrations. We've been through the majority of the book of Acts at this point. We've seen so many different opportunities for Paul to serve the Lord. Think of who Paul has shared the gospel with at this point. He shared the gospel with beggars. He shared it with slaves. He's shared it with marketplace owners. He has shared it with soldiers. He has shared it with governors. He has shared it with kings. He has shared it with philosophers. He's shared it with religious leaders. He has shared the gospel with anyone and everyone. And why was he able to do that? Because he took advantage and he was bold in the opportunities that God gave him. Church, that's our problem. You see, we like to say, God will give me an opportunity to serve, but then we assume if he doesn't give the opportunity in a certain way, or at a certain time, or with a certain person, or with a certain area, then that means that God didn't give me an opportunity, so I don't have to do anything. I don't have to serve. I don't have to get involved. I can just sit back and not do anything because I don't think that God really gave me any opportunities to serve. That is ridiculous. How can we possibly think that? Now, there is a nugget of truth here, and the nugget of truth is this. We've seen Paul with all of these opportunities. Why did Paul have so much opportunity to serve the Lord? Because Paul wanted to serve the Lord. Paul desired to serve the Lord. Paul was passionate. He was bold in his service to the Lord. That's why he had so much opportunity. If we sit back and we don't care, we don't look for opportunities to serve God, we don't really take advantage of opportunities to serve God, then it's going to appear to us that we don't have as many opportunities as other people. But the reality is this, the opportunity is there. We just aren't seeing it. See, the question that we have to ask ourselves today, church, is not, will God give me opportunities to serve him? The question that we have to ask is this, when God gives me opportunities to serve him, will I be ready? That's the question. And that is a question that Paul always was able to answer with a resounding yes. It didn't matter when, it didn't matter where, it didn't matter what was going on. Paul was always ready to serve the Lord. He was always ready to be bold in his service for the Lord. And the reason for that is because Paul understood a very important truth when it comes to our service. He understood that God is the one who's going to work in that opportunity. Yes, God calls us to serve him. He calls us to be bold in the opportunities that he gives us. But we have to remember and we have to understand, church, that ultimately, God is the one who's going to do the work. It's not just us. Look at verse 24. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." One thing that I think we tend to overlook, especially when we talk about people like Paul, the giants of the faith in the scriptures, is this. They served God, and they served God well, they served God faithfully, they served God boldly, they did all of those things. But they did that without knowing what would become of their service. See, Paul had absolutely no idea what would happen after he shared the gospel. He knew what he wanted. He knew what he prayed for. He knew what he wanted to see God do. But understand, Paul didn't know what was going to happen next. Nobody in Scripture, none of the great heroes of the faith ever knew what would happen after they served God. They only knew what God had called them to do, and so they did it. The result was completely in God's hands. And the same is true today. God brings opportunities to us all the time. And yet, what we so often do is we talk ourselves out of those opportunities. Even when we recognize them, we recognize the opportunity and we say, well, if I do this, what would happen? If I share the gospel with this family member, what's going to happen? Will my relationship with them change? Will they look at me differently? Will they think that I look at them differently? If I volunteer to serve in the children's ministry at church, what's going to happen? Am I going to be asked to do more than I want or more than I can? Am I going to be asked to do other things? We start to think, and then we overthink. We see the opportunity. The opportunity is there. God brings the opportunity. And then rather than taking advantage of it, we step back and say, but what's going to happen next? Is what happens next something that I'm comfortable with? Is what happens next something that I'm willing to face? And it's when we start asking those types of questions and we're presented with the opportunity that the opportunity passes us by. And as Billy Graham said about his opportunity with Kennedy, it was irrecoverable. We can't go back. We can't rescue that opportunity and do it again. When the opportunity comes, we have to take advantage of it because we don't know that it's ever going to come again. Paul was given this opportunity to speak before Agrippa, to speak before Festus, to speak before Bernice, and a huge demonstration of military soldiers and everybody else who was important in Caesarea was gathered there that day. If Paul did not take advantage of this opportunity that God gave him, then that means the gospel wouldn't have been shared that day. We're not told that anybody responded. We're not told that anybody put faith and trust in Jesus at this point. We're not told about that. What we are told about is exactly what Paul was able to do, which is take advantage of the opportunity that he was given. When he speaks the gospel, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know how anybody's going to respond. He just does it. And notice how they respond. Festus looks at Paul and says, Paul, you are out of your mind. He's genuinely like, Paul, you're crazy. You can't possibly think that this is real. You can't possibly think that anybody is going to believe a word you're saying. And Paul responds very calmly. He says, no, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. Why don't we talk like that anymore? That's just such a fun way to speak. He says, I'm not out of my mind. So Festus, this is crazy. Because understand, Festus has never heard any of this before. He doesn't know anything about the prophets. He doesn't know anything about the Old Testament. He doesn't know anything about Judaism at all. This is the first time he's ever heard any of this. So when Paul begins to speak about the resurrection of Christ, Festus responds to this by saying, that's ridiculous. You're saying that a man died and came back to life. Paul, you're crazy. And it's not difficult to understand why Festus would say that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the power of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, is the power of God. See, the world hears the story of Christ. The world hears the truth of the gospel, and the world thinks of it as nonsense. But to those who are being saved, it's everything. It's the very power of God. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God displayed and poured out for everyone. And so Paul simply responds, I'm not crazy. And then he appeals to Agrippa, because understand, there's a huge difference between Festus and Agrippa in this situation. Festus has no idea what Paul is talking about. Agrippa understands completely what Paul is talking about. And so Paul says, Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? He says, I know you do. And you see, that simple question actually puts Agrippa in a quandary. Because you see, he can't say yes at this point, because if he acknowledges belief in the prophets, then at this point, that's tantamount to saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And if he says Jesus is the Messiah, then that's going to make him become the butt of all jokes and all ridicule from his Roman colleagues, and it's going to lose him favor with the Jews. But he also cannot say, no, I don't believe in the prophets. Because on the one hand, he kind of does. And on the other hand, if he says no, then that would also put him in hot water with the Jews, because the Jews are not going to take kindly to their king in Palestine saying, yeah, I don't believe in the prophets. The mouthpiece of God in the Old Testament, don't believe them. Don't trust them. That's not going to go over very well. So instead of actually answering the question, Agrippa circumvents it. And he circumvents it by asking a question of his own and says, Paul, in this short amount of time, would you convince me to be a Christian? And I love Paul's response here. Because this response right here, it truly shows the heart of Paul. The reason that Paul was so passionate, the reason that Paul took such great advantage of all the opportunities that God gave him to serve, it's right here. Because Paul looks right at Agrippa and says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Think about this for a moment. Picture this scene. Picture this scene in your mind's eye. You've got Paul in chains as a prisoner in the middle of a room filled with people. He's standing before a king, a governor, and an unknown number of military leaders and soldiers surrounding him. And as he's standing there in chains, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, he's asked, "Would you try to get me to be a Christian?" And the man standing in chains around all of these powerful people looks around and says, I don't just want you to be a Christian. I want all of you to be like me. Think of how strange that would sound. The man in chains is saying to everybody else, I wish that you could be like me. Because the truth was, all of the treasure that everybody in that room had was rapidly perishing. But the treasure that Paul has is eternal. And so Paul took advantage of each and every opportunity that God gave him, and Paul did what? He trusted that God was going to move however he was going to move. Paul makes it clear. He says, my heart, my desire is that you would believe. I really want you all to believe. But Paul understood it wasn't truly up to him. It wasn't about how well he spoke. It wasn't about how charismatic he was. It wasn't about how convincing he was. The only thing that mattered was that a servant of the Lord, Paul, was obedient and took advantage of the opportunity that God gave him. The rest was completely up to the Lord. Paul uses the illustration of a plant being grown in 1 Corinthians. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God is the one who gives the growth. Church, we are given these opportunities. We need to stop overthinking the opportunities and thinking, what will happen if I do this? What will happen if I do that? Stop overthinking it. Just take advantage of it. Allow God to work in the opportunity the way he's going to work. The only thing that we are called to do is to be obedient to the opportunity that God gives us. Serve him. Don't walk away from it. Don't shirk it. Take advantage of every opportunity that God gives. But because I can promise you this, church, nothing is worse than getting to a place in life where we look back at all of the missed opportunities that God gave us and we say, what if I had actually done it? Because I find it sobering that when Billy Graham writes his autobiography, he puts that story in there. See, it's not a book just talking about all of the successes, all of the accomplishments. He puts in a story about something that was haunting him for years, for decades. It was haunting him because it was an opportunity that he did not take advantage of. And you can look at that and say, well, I mean, he had a good reason. He was sick. Sure. He had a good reason. But he was still at the end of his life looking back and regretting, why didn't I just do it? Why didn't I just take those few minutes and do it? What would have happened? What could have happened? And the answer is, I don't know. And we'll probably never know. Church, do not get to the end of your life. Do not get to tomorrow or next week or next month or next year and look back and say, that was an opportunity where I could have done something and I didn't. That was an opportunity I could have talked to that person about the gospel and I didn't. That was an opportunity I could have met a need for a brother or sister in Christ and I didn't. Don't lament the missed opportunities. Start taking advantage of them now. I want to ask us this morning, would you be willing to commit right now, starting right now, would you be willing to commit to praying to the Lord and saying, God, please give me a clear opportunity to serve you this week? Because I promise you this, that is the type of prayer God answers, and he answers it quickly. There are certain things that whenever you ask God for, he always gives them to you. If you ask him for an opportunity to serve him, he will give you the opportunity. If you ask him for patience, he will give you patience. I recommend not praying for that. It's very difficult the way he answers that one. But this week, would you begin praying? Would you join me in praying? God, please give me an opportunity to serve you this week. And commit in your heart that no matter what it is, I'm going to take advantage of it. Whether it's speaking the gospel to a friend, to a family member, to a coworker, it's meeting a need for another person, it's volunteering for a position in the church, whatever the case may be, whatever the opportunity might be, would you commit with me that whatever it is, however it's presented, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity that God gives me? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time that we have had to go into your word to see yet another clear example of an opportunity that you brought to Paul, an opportunity that you gave him to serve you, to proclaim the gospel to people who needed to hear it. And God, we are your people. God, we know that you bring opportunities to your people. You bring opportunities to your people all the time to serve you. So, Father, this week, would you give us that opportunity? Would you give us the opportunity to serve you, whatever it might be, however it might look? Give us that opportunity. And may we be faithful. May we respond in obedience. May we take advantage with boldness the opportunity that you present to us. God, I pray that as your church, that is something that we commit to, that we commit to following you, to serving you, whenever the opportunity presents itself. In Jesus' name, amen.